what we know not, teach us what we have not, give us what we are not, make us, in Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. We are continuing our sermon series on 1 Peter, and we come to the topic of holiness. Now, in September, I went down to London and went to a conference where they were preaching through the first chapter and a half of 1 Peter. They preached through chapter 1 and half of chapter 2. It was during a heat wave. It was awful. So I can't really remember much of what was said, but I do remember what Mike Reeves said when he preached on this passage. He said, the word holiness conjures up a lot of things. It conjures up a self-righteous, bigoted, critical, judgmental old man or old woman who finds fault with anything. And we equate holiness sometimes with anything that's opposed to fun and a lemon-sucking moralism. And he literally did that in Westminster Chapel in the pulpit. And if you know Mike Reeves, you might not believe that he would do that. I was like, oh, Mike Reeves is doing that. But yes, it does. Or it can conjure up that. It might not with you. With us Christians, we know holiness means something a lot different to that. And by God's grace, we hope to unpack some of it. So we're going to just go through the passage. And we come to a therefore. In verse 13 at the start, Peter says, therefore. Peter has written the first half of the chapter, and he's expounded and explained who God is and what God's done and what that means to us. He's talked about the new birth. He's talked about election. He's talked about God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. He's talked about the blood of Christ. He's talked about remaining faithful under trial. He's talked about all these things. He's talked about the harmony of the Bible and how the prophets pointed towards it. And then he says, now that I've told you all this, therefore, live like this. This is the question. If this is true, how then should we live? How then should we live? That's, I think Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called that. If Christianity is true, how should we live? What difference should it make to how we are at work, at home, and at church? Peter now begins to unfold this. Therefore, in light of everything I've just said, in light of everything we've just preached on over the past few weeks, therefore, he says, preparing your mind for action, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first verse, verse 13. And we have to say this categorically now, being a Christian takes discipline and intentionality. It doesn't happen by accident. Like anything that you want to do well and excel at, it takes discipline and intentionality. A month from now, we're all going to be saying, well, some people might not, none of you will, of course, because you won't need to. Am I going to get rid of this weight? I didn't put this much weight on last year. We're going to be thinking, how can I get fit this year? How can I read more? How can I grow as a Christian, I hope? Anything, any of those things will take an act of the will and discipline. Peter uses, actually here, the language of combat, you know, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded. You know, whatever type of combat it is, whether it's war or combat sports, the participant has to be completely focused. even they have to think about what's going on in front of them, what's going on at the side of them, what's going on, even what's going on behind them in battle, in a battlefield. Is the enemy coming up from behind? You know, it takes, it's a quite serious language. And again, in combat sports, if any of you do them, the combatants think about their opponent's weaknesses, their own weaknesses, how to defend them, where to attack, where to dodge. Is it worth going in at this point, or should I hold back and wait for like all that? It's a very serious mental engagement. And Peter calls us to sober-mindedness and preparing our minds for action. The Bible does stress the importance of the mind. We're to love the Lord our God with all our mind. We are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what are we to do? What are we to set our mind on? Peter says we are to set our hope on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Living the Christian life means an intentional and disciplined focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The revelation of Jesus Christ refers to the second coming. Revelation means the Greek word, it's where we get the word apocalypse. And apocalypse doesn't mean the end of the world. The apocalypse means unveiling. Like a bride with a veil over her face at the wedding, she would take it off and unveil herself. That's what it means when Christ comes again. We will see him in all his glory, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the unveiling. The curtain will be drawn back, and all will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it will be the best day and the worst day. It'll be the best day for those who are saved and the worst day for those who aren't. When Christ comes, we will be saved from the presence of sin. It's called the consummation, the completion of God's work. Yes, Christ's work is completed in what he's done. But the application of it is complete when we're glorified with him. And so Peter says, while you're on earth, while you're living the Christian life, set your mind on Christ, who he is and what he's done, and that all that will be completed when he comes again. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved finally from the presence of sin at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, set your mind on it and live this way. But Peter then gives another command. Verse 14, as obedient children. And we have to get this right. Because when we talk about holiness, many, many Christians trip up. I myself trip up. Peter calls the churches, who he's writing this to, he calls them to be holy because they are obedient children. We are made children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3 at the end of the chapter. I didn't put the reference in the notes. I must have forgotten, but it says, in Christ you're all children of God through faith. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, so says the Shorter Catechism, when we have the rights and privileges of the children of God. It's entirely an act of God. And Peter says, you've received that grace, now be holy. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, be holy. He grounds the call to holiness in the gospel of grace. This is very, very important. Because if we don't get this right, we do what we call become legalistic. And what do I mean by that? It's the difference, the old writers used to call it, the difference between legal holiness and gospel holiness. Legal holiness, it would be me standing up here giving you, I don't know, the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or, I don't know, the last two chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, giving you all those commands, saying, keep them, and then you'll grow in holiness and you'll be right with God. That would be a terrible thing to tell you. That's not the gospel. That's not how we're to pursue holiness. Just by getting the commands, gritting our teeth, trying hard, and trying to earn God's favour. Or not quite that. We wouldn't say that, would we? Because we're evangelical, we're gospel Christians. But we live like, well, I'm saved, and now I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, but I'll live the Christian life in order to stay in God's good books. That too is legal holiness. Gospel holiness says, I am in Christ. Christ is mine forevermore. I am his and he is mine. I am as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus Christ is. I am as much a child of God as Jesus Christ is. I am as holy in Christ as Christ himself is. I died to sin. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And because of that, I am delighted in, I'm relished, I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm a child of God, and now I will obey, trusting God in his grace to help me to do it. That is gospel holiness. Gospel holiness says, as I've said in my notes, I am holy in Christ. And now, by God's grace, I will live a holy life. We saying to ourselves over and over and over again, I am perfectly righteous in Christ. Indeed, you need Jesus on a good day far better than you do a bad day. Do you know that? Paul Washer told a story. He said to a young preacher, he's a Texan, this man, so you can imagine. Not like us Brits, who's, you know, polite. He said to this young man going forward to ministry, he said, Brother Paul, I've had a terrible week. He says, well, what's up? He told him, and he said, let me just tell you something, son. And when a Texan calls you son, you know you're going to get your head taken off. But in a loving way, he said, let me just ask you a question. Suppose tomorrow morning you got up, you read your Bible and prayed for an hour. Then you went out, you witnessed to everybody. You were pleasant and happy and jolly and sung hymns all day at work. And, you know, you were the perfect driver. You were lovely to your wife. And, oh, people would look at you and think you were an exemplary Christian. You got home and read your Bible again for an hour and then went to bed. How would you feel? He said, I'd feel pretty good. He said, I don't know. He said, right, but now, the following day, you're tired, you wake up, you're grumpy with your wife, you kick the cat and you don't even own a cat, you road rage, you're miserable, grumpy, you're like Alistair Begg on that video that we showed, you're a miserable wretch. And people can't stand to be around you, how would you feel? You say, I'd feel like I needed Jesus. He said, right, well, you needed Jesus on the good day just as much as the bad day. So what does that tell you? That's the sort of thing. We all fall into that. I'll sing, I'll behave, and then I'll stay in God's good books. No. There is a discipline that comes with disobedience. Of course there is. But think of your children. You discipline them if you're good parents, but you didn't stop loving them or put them out of favour. Neither does God with us. And that is what Peter's calling us to. He says, you're a child of God. You've been elected by God the Father, set apart by God the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. The Trinity has put their mark on you. And so, in that grace and that power, be holy. We must not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. That means living the way we did before we knew God. Ignorance in this passage is the formal way. You know, in the North, we say, oh, you're really ignorant, you. We mean rude, but that's not what ignorant means. It means lacking knowledge. I'm ignorant about many things. Rugby. A few weeks ago, I got Lee Leopard's name wrong. I used the old name. Yeah. I know they throw a ball and they kick it and all that, but I don't know anything about it. It was living in a way before we knew God. We didn't know God. We didn't know his law. We knew it a bit, but not in its fullness. And we followed the world's standards of right and wrong. And Peter says, no, don't be conformed to that. And he says positively, which we're going to look at now, be holy, for I am holy. He quotes scripture. Be holy. What does it mean? What does holiness mean? It has two primary meanings. It means separation from evil. And indeed, when it comes to God, it means set apart for him. The first time the word is used in the Bible is in Genesis 2. God sanctified or blessed the seventh day and made it holy. All seven of the days belong to God. But that one day from the beginning to the first Easter weekend, that day was God's day. That was set apart for God. The temple was holy. It wasn't that the bricks were any different from the bricks anywhere else, or the wood that made the altar was different, or any of that. It was that that special place was set apart for a holy use. That's the meaning of the word holy. It's separated and set apart. And the second one, the one that we're more used to hearing, is moral purity. That there is no spot or blemish in God. That everything he does is right, even when we can't understand it. That there's no sin in him. In him, no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. And so the holiness of God means he is set apart from all evil, and he is the ultimate expression of moral purity. Indeed, there is another aspect to it that Isaiah mentions. He's exalted. He is high and lifted up. That's what it means to be separated. He's far above everything. He's as far above an archangel as he is above a grasshopper. He is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably exalted and pure. And this God commands us to be holy. We saw in our reading from Isaiah, first of all, there's a business that needs to be attended to. Isaiah couldn't just go off and be holy. He had to be cleansed and forgiven. And so we in Christ are cleansed and forgiven and made new. We must be holy because, like God, we have the image of God. Sorry, I've said that wrong. We must be holy. Holy like God. Because we're his children. Children have their parents' DNA. And holiness is God's DNA. Holiness in Christians is, Joel Beakey says, in many of his books he uses this, it's imitating the character of the Father, being conformed to the image of the Son, and submitting to the mind of the Spirit. We have the mind of the Spirit in the Holy Bible, in Scripture. Imitating the character of the Father, loving what he loves, being conformed to the image of the Son. So if you want to see holiness in action, read the four Gospels. Because the four Gospels shatter some ideas of holiness that the church has had over the centuries. You know, some holiness is, right, we'll set up a convent and live there and not talk to anyone. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Holiness means not getting involved in worldly affairs. No. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Holiness is looking down on people and having nothing to do with them. Yeah. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He was criticized for being with them. So, yeah. And submitting to the mind of the Spirit, which we have in the Scriptures. And this holiness, as I've said, is a consequence of the gospel. God chose us to be holy. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you didn't do anything to earn God choosing you before the foundation of the world. That's an act of God's grace. Christ died for us that we would be holy, that we'd be purified, and that we would have a people zealous for holiness and good works. And indeed, we're united to him, so the Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in us and causes us to want to be like him. And we're sanctified by the Spirit, as we looked at in the first few weeks of this sermon series. We're sanctified by the Spirit. And we are united to Christ in him. That's holiness. It's a consequence of the gospel. It's what God provided for us in it. And now I ask the question that Peter asked, so what? There's a very somber but loving warning in the book of Hebrews. It says, strive for peace with all people and for holiness, without which nobody will see the Lord. So strive, you have to strive to be holy as a response to grace. It doesn't happen by accident. But the point the writer wants to say is, be holy, because if you're not, no holiness, no heaven. You won't be happy in heaven. It's a holy place. So if this has struck a chord with you, we would invite you to come to Jesus Christ this very day. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. He came to call the unrighteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Without Christ, we're not holy. And without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. We are to abide in Christ. Use the word, the sacraments and prayer in private, by yourself, with your family and in church, to grow and stay close to Christ, to grow in him, to be conformed to his image. But one thing I must apologize to you for, because I haven't stressed this enough. Remind yourself, when I give applications, I don't do this enough. Remind yourself every day of the gospel. Remind yourself, preach the gospel to yourself every day, that Christ died for me, that I'm cleansed, that I'm forgiven, that I'm made new, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that if I believe in him, I can have eternal life. And I have life in Christ. And get to know godly Christians and spend time with them. So come on our socials. Come to church and come on our socials, especially the 29th, when we go for a walk. You might think, oh, it's only a walk, but it makes the world of difference. Let me tell you, I've been kept from sinning by godly Christian company more times than I can think of. And if you're busy, as we all are. Christian biography is really helpful for that too. Learning about a godly Christian man or woman. Becoming friends with dead people through their books or through writing about them. And we do say, commit to church. Not a guilt trip, because I know you're going to be busy this month. I know family, people who you haven't seen since last Christmas, they're going to be coming to see you. But do commit. So this isn't a guilt trip. This is a gracious gospel call to commit to church. We don't have 30 quiet times all together when we come to public worship. We all have one worship together. So we grow in Christ together. What a privilege. What a privilege to grow in Christ together. So that's the call to holiness. To be holy as Christ is holy, as God is holy, and to pursue a life of obedience as God's children, delighted in, relished in, and treasured for eternity. Amen.